it is said about Timothy that he was recklessly unselfish. I think that's one of the most fascinating phrases I have ever read by an author. Timothy was recklessly unselfish. And it's one of the reasons that he's one of the favorite characters of mine in all of Scripture, because he was unique, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. He was unique in all of the workers of the New Testament. Timothy is one of the most unique workers in the New Testament, and I'll explain further why that is. But he was so unselfish in his life. He put others ahead of himself all the time. And it was one of the characteristics of his life that I believe drew Paul to him. And so that Paul took Timothy under his wing and treated him like his own son. Remember that phrase, because I think it's one of the best I've ever read anybody put together. Recklessly unselfish. Recklessly unselfish. What we're going to do is we're going to start our study this morning. We're going to look at some background and then get as far as we can in the first couple of verses in 1 Timothy this morning. I want to give you a broad outline of the book of 1 Timothy. It comes from putting together many different sources and their thoughts about how the book divides. I think each chapter has a particular topic. The topic of chapter 1 is doctrine. Doctrine. So that's what chapter 1 is talking about. The topic of chapter 2 is doxology. Now, it's really worship, but I chose doxology because I have to have another D word, right? If we're going to have alliteration, you know, I've got it. So I chose doxology. Really, it's worship. Don't tell anybody, okay? That's the second chapter. The third chapter talks about directors. Directors are those who direct the church. See, am I on a roll or what? Right? We're going to stretch a little bit, but we're going to get all these D words in here, okay? Doctrine, doxology, directors in chapter 3. Chapter 4, dangers. Chapter 4 is dangers that Paul warns Timothy about. And then chapter 5 is duties. Duty. So doctrine, chapter 1, doxology, chapter 2, directors, chapter 3, dangers, chapter 4, and duties, chapter 5. 1 Timothy is one of the 13 epistles written by Paul. Paul wrote 13 epistles that we know of for sure. There are some who believe Hebrews is one of his epistles, therefore it would be 14. Probably not, probably somebody else wrote Hebrews. But at any rate, we know for sure Paul wrote 13 epistles or letters. But basically, epistles are letters that were sent to various people or churches. 9 of Paul's epistles or letters were church epistles, and 4 were personal. 4 were personal. Timothy is one of these personal epistles or personal letters. 1 Timothy is considered one of the 3 pastoral epistles. What are the other 2? The pastoral epistles. We have 1 Timothy. Now think about this. 2 Timothy, that's right. And Titus. They are the 3 pastoral epistles. They're called that because Paul wrote to young pastors of churches, giving them instruction about what they were to do as they served the church. And so they're called pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Now, the other personal epistle is to what person? Who knows that? See, we're going to do a little trivia this morning. To what person was the 4th personal epistle written? By Paul. By Paul, that's the key. Oh, come on, you guys know the answer to this. Philemon, that's it. Philemon, okay? He was the 4th personal epistle that Paul wrote. The pastorals were among the last of Paul's writings. The pastoral epistles were among the last of Paul's writing. In fact, 2 Timothy was written just before Paul's martyrdom. So they are among the last of Paul's writings. They cover, obviously, pastoral duties, but so much more. They cover pastoral duties, but so much more. And that's why, you know, we talk about pastoral epistles and we use that title. People tend to think, well, I'm not a pastor, so I guess Timothy isn't for me. No, 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 no. It is for you. It is for me. For whether you're in the ministry or not in the ministry, this book is for you, because not only does it cover pastoral duties, but it covers the duties of various groups in the church and their duties to each other and their duties to God. So it goes way beyond just a handbook for church leaders. It also covers the church government, but again, so much more, because everyone in the congregation is addressed. Everyone in the congregation is addressed. One writer put it this way: Paul's first letter to Timothy resembles a manual for building church leadership, but more generally, it is a rich mine of principles for anyone who wishes to live a godly life and have a spiritual impact in the lives of others. You know, I think that's you guys. I think that's you guys. I think you want to live a godly life. I think you want to have a spiritual impact upon others. And that's why I'm excited about studying this book. Because not only is it going to address church leadership, not only is it going to address how a church should be directed, but it's going to talk about how you and I can live a godly life. It's going to talk about how you and I can have a spiritual impact upon the lives of others. Now, there is an emphasis in this book, as in many other books, of the need for pure doctrine, for sound doctrine, and the need for a lifestyle which reflects the doctrine. Remember, those two things always go together. Sound doctrine is always seen in a godly lifestyle. Sound doctrine is always seen in a godly lifestyle. So this book is going to address the need to have pure doctrine, the need to have sound doctrine, but it's also going to stress the need for a lifestyle which reflects that doctrine. Now, I've already told you that Paul is the author of this book. The internal evidence for Paul's authorship is strong. Each one of the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy 1:1, 2 Timothy 1:1, Titus 1:1, all claim Paul as the writer of the book. There are some liberal theologians who challenge that for their own reasons, but all of their arguments fall short. The evidence is very strong that Paul is the author of these books. Now, Paul writes these. Let me give you kind of a chronology of Paul's life, a chronology of Paul's life. This was shared by Duane Litvin, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He basically says Paul's missionary journeys, and I think most conservative scholars would agree with Litvin's chronology here, but Paul's missionary journeys took place somewhere around 48 to 56 AD. How many missionary journeys were there? Boy, I'd love to get in a trivia contest with you guys. I would just... There are three missionary journeys. Paul's missionary journeys took place between 48 AD and 56 AD. And then between 56 and 60, for about a four-year period, Paul is going through the legal system in Jerusalem, in Caesarea, and finally at Rome. He's going through the legal system as the Jews brought charges against him and the Romans didn't know what to do with him. So they locked him up, hoping for a bribe, hoping for a lot of things, but he was locked up for a few years. Finally, that's 56 to 60. 61 to 62, Paul is under house arrest in Rome. That's where the book of Acts ends, with Paul being taken to Rome, where he is placed under house arrest. And he's in under house arrest for 2 years in Rome. Then we believe that he was released from that imprisonment. And by the way, while he was in prison, if you want to understand Paul's thinking while he was in prison, you can read the prison epistles, particularly Philippians is one of the most personal of his prison epistles. And you can see Paul's thinking. And we read, as we read the prison epistles, that Paul's testimony while a prisoner in Rome under house arrest reached even to the very household of what leader? Caesar. Paul's testimony to the reality of Jesus Christ, to this one who came from heaven, God incarnate, went to the cross, died on the cross, was buried, but was risen from the dead, reached even into the household of Caesar. Well, Paul is released about 62 AD. We believe he traveled from about 62 to 67 AD. It is during those travels that he wrote the pastoral epistles. It's during those travels, 62 to 67 AD, that Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Now, 1 Timothy and Titus were probably written between 63 and 66 AD. The very last epistle that Paul wrote, the very last letter, the very last book that Paul wrote is that of 2 Timothy, probably around 67 AD, and he was martyred by Nero in 68 AD. So that kind of gives you the chronology of Paul's life and where 1 Timothy fits in. Now, the recipient of the letter, I'm so excited about this because Timothy is such an interesting character, and he's one of my absolute favorite New Testament characters. Timothy is the recipient. We see that in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, and verse 2, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. We're introduced to Timothy in Acts chapter 16. So if you would turn to the book of Acts, it's a few pages toward the front of your New Testament, and turn to Acts 16. And you'll see where Timothy is introduced, Acts 16, verses 1 to 5. This is occurring on Paul's second missionary journey, his second missionary journey. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra. Now, Lystra was a city in the province of Galatia. Lystra was a city in the province of Galatia. Paul visited there on his first missionary journey. However, we're not told whether or not he made contact with Timothy and Timothy's mother and grandmother on that first missionary trip, but we know he made contact with them on his second missionary journey. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, and whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he, in other words, Paul saw something in this young man, Timothy, something in his life, something of his commitment to Jesus Christ. Paul saw that, and he wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So we find out about Timothy. We know for certain that Paul encounters Timothy and Lois and Eunice on the second missionary journey. Many believe, and we'll talk about a little bit about that in just a moment, many believe that they actually encountered Paul on his first missionary journey when he came to Lystra, and that is through Paul's ministry that the three of them came to faith. We don't know that for sure. I'll tell you in a second what we do know for sure, but it's possible they encountered Paul on his first missionary journey. It's possible they came to faith through his ministry on his first missionary journey. We know for certain that he came into contact with them on his second missionary journey. Now, his mother is a Jewish and his father is a Greek. That's the reason that Paul felt it necessary to circumcise Timothy, because the Jews, even though it was not necessary to salvation, and the Jerusalem Council made that clear, and they are delivering the answer of the Jerusalem Council to the churches, Paul was concerned that people would know that Timothy's father was Greek, mother a Jewess, and so therefore, to facilitate the ministry of Timothy, Timothy submits to and Paul circumcises him. So we know a couple of things from other scripture, from 2 Timothy, and I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. We know for certain whether Timothy's mother and grandmother, now his mother's name is Eunice, his grandmother's name is Lois, whether they led him to the Lord or whether Paul led him to the Lord, what we know for certain is that they were dedicated to the Word of God. And they taught Timothy the Word of God from childhood. They taught Timothy the Word of God from childhood. That's why this is so awesome what we do here in parent-child dedication. Parents dedicating themselves to a godly, biblical lifestyle and dedicating themselves to teaching and training their children in God's way. And that's exactly what we see here. Whether or not Eunice and Lois led Timothy to Jesus Christ or not, we do not know for certain, but we do know they laid the groundwork. Mom and Dad, you're laying groundwork. Do you know that? You're laying groundwork in your children's lives. You're laying groundwork so that God can work in their lives. And He may not work in your timetable. In fact, I'll guarantee He won't work in your timetable. But don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Keep the Scripture before your children. Keep showing them, more importantly, the Scripture in your life as you live it out before them. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, I have been reminded, Paul writes to Timothy, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we read this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But as for you, again, Paul writing to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have been become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy, do you love this, guys? Do you love this? How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying is, Timothy, from the time you were a little baby, you were taught the Scripture. From the time you were a little baby, you were taught the Scripture. Boy, that is, parents, that's an awesome privilege and an awesome responsibility. It's an awesome privilege and an awesome responsibility. Maybe some of you moms have done what Kathy has done. Our kids heard the Scripture even when they were in her womb. It was not just from infancy, it was from pregnancy. They heard the Word of God. It's so important to share the Word of God with our children. It's so important to teach them. That's the heart of dedication. That's the heart of what we do when we dedicate our children. We're dedicating ourselves to teaching them the Scripture, to using whatever opportunities God gives us to draw them to Him. One writer who was profiling Timothy said this: given the scriptural evidence, it is not too difficult to trace Timothy's spiritual heritage. His family lived in Lystra, a region of Galatia, the son of a devout Christian mother. Timothy had been exposed to the Hebrew Scriptures since early childhood. His father was an unbelieving Greek. When Paul visited Lystra on his first missionary journey and preached the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, Lois and Eunice and possibly Timothy put their faith in Christ. This writer is one who believes they encountered Paul in the first missionary journey. By the time Paul returned to Lystra on his second missionary journey, Timothy was mature enough to be invited to accompany Paul on his journey. Paul would later call Timothy his true son in the faith. Even so, it's obvious that Lois and Eunice deserve at least some, and I would say a lot more than some, of the credit for Timothy's spiritual progress. And then the writer makes this application, and moms and dads, please listen to this. As parents, we have no idea of the amount of influence we have in shaping our children's spiritual destinies. Family prayer times, spontaneous conversations about God during life's everyday moments, and reading our children Bible stories contribute to a spiritual foundation that can withstand the storms of life. I like that. I like that. Praying together as a family, using teachable moments as you go about your daily life, and a moment comes up where you can share with your children the truths that you're trying to live out in your own life, a teachable moment. Reading Bible stories to your children. Now, remember, we have a great greenhouse. Can I say that? Oh, I just did. We have a great greenhouse, and the people in the greenhouse and our leadership in the greenhouse, and Angela and Laura, they do a fantastic job, and Steve's superintendent of them, they do a fantastic job. They do. But can I also remind you that you have the primary responsibility for your children's growth spiritually, not them. We are here, the greenhouse is here, the church is here to support you, to encourage you, to come alongside you, but not to take your place. It's your responsibility. It's your responsibility to teach your children. And what a tremendous responsibility. And don't get tired. Don't get tired. I know, especially if you don't see the kind of progress that you want to see, and you're not seeing the kind of things happen in your children's lives, or maybe they haven't yet come to the Lord. Hang in there. Don't give up. Hang in there. Keep bringing them to the Lord. It's important to influence our children through the Word, through prayer, through teachable moments. It's also important that we teach our children by being genuine before them and being transparent before them, so that they know that we aren't one thing at home and another thing at church. I'll tell you, the fastest way to put a barrier between God and your children is to be one thing at home and something else at church. Kids, I tell you what, kids have a hypocrisy meter bar none. You know, that's... Parents, am I telling the truth here? Kids have a hypocrisy meter, bar none. They know when we're genuine and we're transparent. So we need to be the same thing at home and the same thing at church, and be transparent with them, be genuine with them. Now, I want you to be encouraged too. Some of you may be in a marriage where the husband or wife isn't saved. And for various reasons, that's the situation that Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. A situation where two people married as unbelievers, one came to faith in Jesus Christ, the other did not. And their question to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is, if I became a believer in Jesus Christ and my husband or wife remains an unbeliever, must I leave them, divorce them? And what's Paul's answer? Paul's answer is, of course not. If the unbeliever wants to depart, let them depart. But if the unbeliever wants to remain in the marriage, then do it, Paul said, because your presence in that marriage sanctifies your family. What does that mean, sanctifies? It means it sets them apart to at least hear the truth or to at least see the truth in you. By the way, I think a lot of times, now don't get me wrong here, it's important to use our mouths. It's important to share verbally the truth of God. But I think in a family situation, the best way you can share the gospel, the best way you and I can share the truth is by living it out transparently and genuinely before our mate and our children. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. See, having an unsaved parent is not an impediment to coming to know Christ as Savior. If that were the case, Timothy would never have come to know him as Savior. So having an unsaved parent isn't an impediment to coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, your presence in your child's life, your presence in that home sets apart your spouse, your unsaved spouse, sets apart your children because they are hearing and more importantly, they are seeing in you the Word of God. So, Timothy, we know for certain that he was taught the Scripture by his mother and grandmother. We don't know if they or Paul led him to the Lord. But from infancy, from the time he was an infant, he had heard the Scripture. Now, we do know this, that whether Paul led him to the Lord, whether Paul led his mother and grandmother to the Lord, Paul became his spiritual father. Over and over again, we read in the Scripture that Paul considers Timothy his spiritual son. His spiritual son. Timothy was Paul's protege. He was a co-worker of Paul. He went along with Paul in the second and third missionary journeys. We read about him as a co-worker. Paul mentions him in Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, Philippians 2, a passage we'll look at in just a moment, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He also represented Paul as his special emissary on numerous occasions. Let me give you some of those occasions. He went as Paul's representative in Acts 19, 22, 1 Corinthians 4, 17, 2 Corinthians 1, 19, Philippians 2, 19, and 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 2 and 6. Timothy represented Paul as Paul's special emissary to these various churches and groups. He is included in six of Paul's 13 epistles. Paul is included in the salutation. I mean, Paul. Timothy is included in the salutation. In 2 Corinthians 1:1, from Paul and Timothy, our brother. Philippians 1:1, from Paul and Timothy. Colossians 1:1, from Paul and Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 1:1-2, from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. 2 Thessalonians 1:1. From Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and Philemon 1, from Paul and Timothy, our brother. Timothy was so important to Paul and his ministry that Paul wanted him with him in his last days, in his final days. Paul understood that he was coming to the time when God would allow him to be martyred for his faith, and he wanted among the people he wanted around him at that time, and I find this so significant, among the people he wanted around him at that time was Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:4. Once again, if you're still in 2 Timothy, look at 1:4. Recalling your tears, Paul writes, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And in 4:9, 2 Timothy 4:9, we read this, do your best to come to me quickly. And in verse 2 Timothy 4:21, where we read, do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. Now, interestingly enough, Timothy was tender, reserved, and timid. That's his temperament and his character. In 2 Timothy 1, 4-7, that we've referred to already, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith with first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Timothy was tender. Timothy was reserved. Timothy was timid. One writer said about Timothy, the scripture makes it clear that Timothy had a timid personality. Whatever the reason for that, the writer says, you'll notice that Paul never scolded Timothy for his timidity. He challenged him instead to concentrate on three things. He challenged Timothy to concentrate on using his gifts. He challenged Timothy to model his changed character. And he challenged Timothy to fulfill his God-given responsibilities. Paul challenged him in those ways because of his tenderness, because of his timidity, because he was reserved. Paul challenged him, use your gifts, model your changed life, fulfill the responsibilities God has set before you. And then the writer makes this application. Those of us who struggle with a sense of inadequacy would be wise to follow the same prescription. Quit becoming despondent over your weaknesses. Instead, discover your spiritual gifts. Do you know what they are? Are you using your God-given abilities to serve Christ and others? Number two, as a Christian, God is in the process of transforming you. Let others see the changes God is making in your life. And number three, remember that God has made you an ambassador of heaven. God wants to work in and through you, and He will if you will let Him. Don't let, the writer says, what you can't do interfere with what you can do. Don't let what you can't do interfere with what you can do. The last thing I want to mention about Timothy this morning, and then we'll get further into it next week, is Timothy's unique character and his unique commitment to Jesus Christ. Turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, where we read this, Philippians 2, 19 to 22. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Now, let those words sink upon you for just a moment. I have no one else like him. What? Think about all the great people that accompanied Paul. John, Mark, Luke, Titus, Barnabas, all these great people, great servants of God who accompanied Paul, and yet Paul says, I have no one else like Timothy. In all of these great servants of God, Timothy stands apart. Why is that? I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You see, Timothy had the unique ability in his life to allow Jesus to shine through. Verse 22, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Timothy was a Christian, an unusual Christian, a worker of unusual, and you might even say unique character. There was no spirit of competition in him. That's why the writer called him recklessly unselfish. He was unselfish in his service. He was unselfish in the way he would, the things he would do, the way he would serve people, the way he would serve Paul, the way he would serve God, because he was never thinking of himself. Do you know how hard that is? Not to think of yourself. I know how hard it is. But you see, when you've got something to lose, you become competitive with the people around you. You see yourself in competition. You wonder, where do I stand? You know what that does? It doesn't free you to serve. It doesn't free you to serve. It doesn't free me to serve. He had no spirit of competition. That's what made him unique. That's what made him different. This writer said, not for him the self-preoccupation and self-interest which marred the service of so many of Paul's fellow workers. He was genuine in his self-forgetfulness. A man who has nothing, listen to this, because this is so good and so true. A man who has nothing to lose always has a big advantage over those who suffer from tensions set up by personal considerations. Timothy had nothing to lose. He could allow himself to blend in with the background. He could allow himself to serve others because he wasn't in competition with any others. He was not thinking about himself. He was thinking about those he could serve. That is a genuinely unique characteristic that most of us wish for and yet find so elusive. See, when you put yourself in the picture and your insecurity takes over, it leads to competition with others. It leads to comparison with others. Timothy was truly a unique servant of God, and that's why I'm so excited about doing this study, because he was recklessly unselfish. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this great example. Most of us, Father, look at Timothy's timidity and his tears and his tenderness and say, I'd rather be bold. I'd rather be out there in front. Yet Timothy was willing to take second place that you might have first place. May we be like him. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.